We'll go ahead and stand and open up our Bibles to John. John chapter 19 this morning. John chapter 19, as we're going through the Word of God on Sunday. It's been a blessing. Looking at John 19, the first 16 verses. But I'll just read verse 5 in this opening part. In John's Gospel, chapter 19, the Word of God says in verse 5, John 19, 5, Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." Father in heaven, I do again thank you so much for what you did in sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for my sin and our sin, to conquer the sin issue, to conquer the death issue, and to give us eternal life. I do pray this morning that with myself and many others, that we would come to a new place of beholding the man. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. A lot has happened up to this particular point in the scriptures. As a matter of fact, if we can draw our eyes to chapter 18 for just a moment. And in chapter 18, verse 38, it tells us, Pilate said to Jesus, "What is truth?" And when he said this, he went out to the Jews and he said to them, "I find no fault in him at all. But you have a custom that I should release someone to you at Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now, Barabbas was a robber. So leading up to chapter 19, there is a situation that's taking place. Jesus has been arrested. He's been bound and brought in. All of this is under his free will, even though they're exercising authority. It's his power and might, and it's the will of God. This is what we would consider to be Holy Week. The week leading up to Easter is what we see here in the scriptures. And I think for many of us, Holy Week, that those days leading up to Easter, the celebration of the resurrection of Christ, we're familiar with many of the things that took place in those last day or two or number of hours before Christ died on the cross. It was certainly well etched within my mind as a young boy growing up, all that was a part of these days. And when we get to this, we can be very familiar with the scripture and lose sight of the awe and the wonder of what God is wanting us to do. I believe today, at least for myself and maybe for others, but I want to behold Jesus with a new reverence, a new fear, a new love, and a new awe, thinking again and considering again what he did to purchase salvation. Pilate is governing in this particular region geographically. He reports to Rome, to Caesar. His position has been in jeopardy because of his decisions he made to the Jewish people. He's made more than three decisions, and those decisions have brought repercussions to Rome, to Caesar, regarding his position and his governorship in this area. He wants to please the Jewish people, which he doesn't like. And the Jewish people want to force his hand to make a decision that they want. They'll even get to the point of saying that there's no king but Caesar, and nothing could be further from the truth. But that's what happens when hatred and envy and jealousy and strife and contempt sets in your heart. we're willing to do things that are ungodly. In verse 19, so Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. It mentioned this scourging in chapter 18. As I said in the beginning of our opening statement today, when we think about the word behold, we know that Simeon held the child Jesus in the temple, and it says that he beheld the child. So he was looking at Jesus and prophetically knowing this is God in human flesh. This is the promised Messiah to become. I beheld the child who would become and is the Savior of the world. And then 30 years passed by, and on the seashore or the sand of the Jordan River, John the Baptist has been baptizing people. By the way, John, who wrote this, is not John the Baptist. John the Baptist has died. He was beheaded. But John the Baptist sees Jesus coming, and he uses that word again. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And now we have Pilate in this position of making a decision, and he's saying, behold the man. We'll elaborate on that in just a moment. But as we follow the text, and when Pilate took Jesus and scourged him, again, a couple of things to note in that specific text where it says he took Jesus. Always remember that nobody took Jesus. In John 10:18, Jesus speaking, he says, no one takes it from me. I lay it down by myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This is a command I received from my Father. So when we read the text and it says Pilate took Jesus, he is operating from what he feels is an extreme position of power and authority. Nothing is given to any of us unless it has been given to us through the hand of God. All good and perfect gifts come from above. Even people who are in places of leadership, ruling cities, states, nations, and countries, even though you and I may oppose their decision and their policies, God raises up and God puts down. God is in control. We always need to yield to the fact that God is in control. This idea that we elaborated on last week for a bit, it says, and he scourged him. So these are a whip. It has several leather strands to the whip. And at the end of those strands is embedded, could be lead, could be some glass or rock or sharp object. And so what they're doing in the scourging is it's a method they used against a criminal to get a confession. And the number of judgment in the Bible is 40. The flood lasted for 40 days. So 40 is the number of judgment. They're going to give him 40 lashes, and then it says minus one. So in the midst of this, they throw in a measure of mercy. So it's 40 minus one. The minus one is we're going to show mercy, if you can even consider that. And so it's going to be 39 lashes. So what they do, and we're going to stay within the bounds of reality. We're not going to make this any more difficult than it needs to be, but we need to know the truth of what takes place. And the truth is, with this whip, with several tails on it, with sharp objects embedded in it, the criminal would bend over like a stump or so in the ground, having his shirt or clothes taken off his bare back there. And the idea is that those bringing this judgment would, with great force, cast that whip. It would go around the body and it would rip out the flesh on its way out, getting ready for the second one to be administered to the criminal. Remember, Jesus is not a criminal. He had already said there's no guilt found within him. Right now, the Jewish people cannot exercise capital punishment. We know earlier in the scriptures, they were stoning people to death for some religious crimes. But now, capital punishment has to come from Rome itself. During the time of the scourging of criminals, they wanted a confession from the criminal. It was a time to get more information or to have that criminal confess of the details of the crime. So those lashes that would go upon the noted criminal would increase with intensity unless there was a confession. If there was a confession, they would still complete the 39 lashes, but would ease up on it. In this case, there was no easing up on anything to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Everything came with full force. And it says in Isaiah, it tells us in Isaiah, 700 years before, he opened not his mouth. He wouldn't say anything. He's the lamb before the slaughter. And so with every continual scourge that went forward, it went forward with greater intensity than the one before it. The full force and great intensity. And we need to understand that. And it says the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And we read that scripture, we must stop for just a moment and meditate on that. You say, Pastor, what are we meditating on? A thorn or crowns? That is awful. That is wicked. And it's true. And it's not like the thorns that you or I may have on our rose bush. Roses have thorns. They're small. These would be quite a bit larger in length. And if we go back to Genesis chapter 3 in the garden, when sin entered the world, there was a curse on man and on creation. And part of that curse in Genesis is that there would be thorns and thistles. So when they're putting this crown of thorns upon his head, that's part of the curse of sin that came into the world. And when they put this crown of thorns, it was not with some sort of gentle movement upon his head. They took this and just forced it upon his head. Later, they would take a rod and beat the crown that was on his head. So we're getting a very clear picture. He's already been slapped. He's been beaten. He's been spit upon. He's being scourged, and a crown of thorns is placed upon his head and pressed down upon his skull. And then they put a purple robe upon him. What they're doing is they're mocking him. You say that you're the king of the Jews, put on what they would think would be a mocked kingly robe. So with this back brutally open and this garment being put upon him, placed upon him, maybe it would stop some of the bleeding, who knows, but they're going to eventually take it back off and rip it back off again. And they were having fun with this. And it tells us in other places of the scriptures, the Roman soldiers were making a game out of this. They were finding great humor out of it, great delight out of what they were doing. In verse 3, they said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him again with their hands. In other places, it tells us they blindfolded him. If you are in a situation where you're going to be in a confrontational situation and someone is going to come and approach you with a blow to the face, you have at least an opportunity to try to defend yourself or to kind of see where it's going. He was blindfolded. And not knowing where that blow would come from, they'd land it on his face. And then they would say, prophesied, who hit you? Who smacked you? Verse 4, Pilate went out again, and he said to them, "Behold, I'm bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no fault in him." Pilate has been wrestling with this whole issue. as one who's going to be responsible for the decision of capital punishment, he realizes Jesus is innocent. They initially came to him with the charge of insurrection. That means you're going to overthrow Rome. You're telling people not to pay tax money. Nothing could be further from the truth. He says, give to Caesar the things that are Caesar. Give to God the things that are God's. And by the way, what he looked at the coin and looked at the image of Caesar, said, give to Caesar. But when he looks at you as a child of God, he sees the image of Christ. It's no longer you who lives, but Christ lives within you. And that his image, he sees the image of a blood-bought child of God. He looked at the coin. It was Caesar. Give to Caesar. He looks at you. He looks at me as followers of Jesus. And he's saying, give yourself to God. You belong to him. Give yourself to God. Pilate was torn between the Jews. They hate him. They know that he's been reported to Caesar already. He knows that he's afraid of breaking a Roman law by bringing capital punishment upon someone who is innocent. I believe he's also afraid of Jesus himself. He's heard about Jesus. He knows the miracles and the wonders that Christ has done. He's also set back by his wife. Pilate's wife has already warned him. She's come to Pilate and says, in a dream, I've had this horrifying dream. He's a righteous man. Leave him alone. So his wife, and so Roman government, so the Jewish people, so Christ himself, and he has to make a decision. And what he's thinking about is appeasing them. Certainly, if I appease them, certainly they have hostility and animosity against Jesus. Certainly they don't want him around. They don't want his followers around anymore. They want to move ahead with their religious practices. Certainly if I beat him up, if I allow this to happen, certainly they'll see him. And by seeing him, they'll go, that's enough. That's enough. That satisfies us. That's enough. That's what's on Pilate's mind. Pilate, verse 4, went out again and said to them, behold, I'm bringing him out to you that you may know I find no fault in him. Jesus, verse 5, came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, behold the man. So if you can think what he looked like at this point, how could this man even be standing there? Many people who went through the scourging were dead before the scourging was over. So his body is pulled apart, face beaten, beard pulled out. It tells us in Isaiah, he was beyond the recognition of a man. That's how brutal this was. And Pilate thinking, this will certainly satisfy the Jewish people. Here he is, behold the man. And you just think about that. And they know this man. This is the man that came to their villages. This is the man that came to their cities. This is the man that did nothing but love the people. This is the man that healed family members. This is the man that raised three people from the dead. This is the man that those that had leprosy were healed. He touched those that had leprosy. He's the one that walked on the water. He's the one that could calm the storms. He's the one that could have power over the demonic realm. He's the one that could feed thousands of people with a little bread and a couple fish. This is what he is. This is who he is. He's coming along. This is the one that says, I'll wash your feet. I, the King of glory, will kneel down and wash your feet. This is the one. Throughout those 3 years of ministry, they were beholding him. Crowds were gathering together. They were following him. But where were those crowds now? Where were the crowds that when he was coming into Jerusalem, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, blessed be the name of the Lord. The response has changed. Crucify him. Crucify him. And it tells us in verse 6, therefore, when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, you take him and you crucify him, for I find no fault in him. In what way might our lives resemble that of Pilate today? In what way do we not stand up for Jesus, who is being taken to account through secular, worldly means? The things that are said about him. More Christians have been killed in the last century, the 20th century, than all the 1900 years before combined. The hostility against you, against Christians, and against Jesus is very real today. How awake is the church to the day and time in which we live right now? Because it's as though Jesus is on trial again. His word is on trial again. You're on trial again. But to know the truth of this situation in 19, when Pilate the governor is the judge and Christ is brought before him, Pilate is the one on trial, not Jesus. Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate says, you crucify him. I find no fault in him at all. And we look at the next verse. And in verse 7, the Jews answered, we have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die because he made himself to be the Son of God. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 23 through 25, it says this, who when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his body on a tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd, the overseer of your souls. They said they had a law, Leviticus 24:16. Whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death, and all the congregation shall certainly stone him, the strangers as well as him who is born in the land. When he blasphemes the name of the Lord, he shall be put to death. So the religious leaders went to Pilate initially and said the charge is a civil charge of insurrection to overthrow Rome. That didn't stick. Pilate, taking that civil charge, said there is nothing guilty about him. He has not caused or committed any crime of insurrection. That's bogus. It's not exist. That's a false charge, and false witnesses came. He says there is no charge. He's innocent. He's not guilty. So then we see the religious leaders really reveal their hand. And here's the important thing. And this is so important. And we need to stand. And there's no room for compromise. There's no room for negotiation on this. None at all. Jesus is God. He claimed to be God. He is the eternal God. I would venture to say that perhaps almost all non-Christian cult organizations, isms, religious ideologies do not believe Jesus to be God. Even in Christian circles today, there's the depreciation of Jesus. It's not allowable. If you do not believe, and I'll be forthright, straight up, if a person does not believe that Jesus is God, you're not saved. Because only God can save us. No one's short of God. Only God can save us. And Jesus started off the ministry in John. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life. And the life was the life that we receive as a part of this world. He is God. And so now, just to make sure we're clear, they brought the charge, a civil charge, to Pilate because they could not bring an execution, capital punishment. The religious people could not stone Jesus to death. They wanted him dead. Obviously, all this is predicted in the scriptures. We're watching it unfold. So they bring the charge, and here it is. They expose their hand. It's blaspheme. So the religious leaders say, he is making himself out to be God. You, being a man, make yourself out to be God. That's the charge. That's what they're bringing against him. So for anybody, stand your ground. It's non-negotiable. Don't give up the ground. He went to the cross. He took the scourging. He took the beatings. He took the crown. He took it all because he's God. That's why. And because God is the only one that could save us. I'm tired of hearing, he's a good man. Oh, he's a good teacher. He's a moral person. He didn't say any of those things about himself. He said, I'm God. I have come from heaven. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I hear people say, well, they just love God. Well, it's the God of your imagination or your makeup God, because you're not loving Jesus, who is the Son of God, God in human flesh. Again, there's no compromise. That's what makes it, that's why we're different. That's why as believers and Christians and being born again, it's what Christ has. And that is what is taking place today. Just like these people wanted Jesus off the scene, this world wants the church off the Jesus followers. People of the book, off the scene. We don't want you. You're messing up our ideology for worldwide globalization and enlightenment. You're a hindrance to that. And I know you feel it, and we'll feel it more and more, but we do not give up any ground. We're the ones, I would be blaspheming God to say that Jesus was anything less than God. He's God in human flesh. Okay. Got that one person going today. That's good, man. It's a good message. When you can move one heart, that's good. I feel like an auctioneer now. Amen, amen. Do I hear two amens, three amens, four amens? You guys are great. I heard you even though you didn't say it. Your heart. Verse 8, therefore when Pilate heard that saying, he was more afraid. Let's not fear. We were talking about fear to our Tuesday evening high school students. We've had as many as 27 coming out to study the Word of God and Revelation with us on Tuesday night and in home group. It's fantastic. But last week we talked about fear of the second church. And just think of how fear has been used in these last few years. Fear as a strategic technique. I say it comes from hell because God says, fear not, for I'm with you. So if he's with me, where does fear come from? It doesn't come from heaven. It comes from hell. And fear is an intimidating motivation that can be used to twist you, manipulate you, to do things that you don't necessarily want to do, but you feel forced to do. It has no place within the Christian walk. I say, fear God. That's a love for God, a reverence for God. But don't allow to experience the bondage that this world wants to put on with a sense of fear. Behold the man. Can he not be what you want? No. They want him dead. Jesus, he is the perfect substitute for our sins. In a sense, I mean, he took it all for us. He was crushed for us. As much as sin is overwhelming to us, when we sin as a believer, it grieves our heart because it grieves the heart of God. It grieves the Holy Spirit. We're not comfortable. It's like, God, why did I think that? Why did I do that? Why did I say that? It grieves us. It's like, wow. Just forgive me and cleanse me. Do you understand what I'm saying? Well, Jesus, he took all of that. All of the sin and wickedness of the world upon himself. We see what he's going through in preparation to be nailed to the cross. Pilate, you ought to be afraid. You're standing before the holiness of heaven. You're looking at truth in the eyes and you say, what is truth? You're saying, behold the man. And it's that man who's dying for your sins. And he went again in verse 9 into the praetorium. That's his headquarters he governs from. And said to Jesus, where are you from? But Jesus gave no answer. By the way, he has answered this question. They've gone through this interrogation earlier in the day. He's answered all the questions. You know, there's a certain place that you and I get to that we have dialogues, we pray for people, we are praying that their hearts will be open to the Word of God. We share the Word of God. We bring forth the Word of God. We serve in the love of God. You know, but there's some point, it's just like, I'm not going to answer you anymore. We've gone through this before. You know where I'm at. You know where the Lord is at on this. It really comes down to you not asking me, but you going before the Lord and talking to him regarding your life, heaven and hell, and the situation. It's not between you or me anymore. I've been that messenger. I've been that person and continue to love you. But the dialogue is over. The dialogue is between you and God right now. Turn your heart to the Lord. And so, where are you from? Knock it off, Pilate. Then Pilate said to him, are you not speaking to me? Pilate, you can't hear what's going on? Do you not know, verse 10, that I have the power to crucify you and the power to release you? Pilate, you have nothing. All of this is being orchestrated by the Heavenly Father. Pilate couldn't believe that Jesus would not speak to defend himself. He couldn't believe that Jesus would not beg for his life as many others had done when facing Pilate. Pilate couldn't believe that Jesus was not awed and intimidated by the representative of Rome who was there to judge him. How arrogant. How prideful. And Jesus answered in verse 11, you can have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. We have to think about this for just a minute. A few things to make note of in John 3:27, man can receive nothing unless it's given to him from heaven. Also, it tells us in John 15:22, they have no excuse for their own sin. It tells us in Luke 12:48, to whom much is given, much is required. Those three scriptures come down to where Pilate's at. You've been given the knowledge. You've been given the insight. You've been given what is needed to make a decision, and you're choosing not to do that. And also for many of us, the scripture that Jesus spoke about, to whom much is given, much will be required. And that hits to the heart. I have to examine my heart many times through a week, because we all have responsibilities. We all have been given. First of all, as followers of Christ, we've been given salvation. And he's asking us, can you share that with somebody else? He's given us giftings. He's delivered us out of so many situations and predicaments. He's given us prosperity in our life. He's given us grace in times of difficult. He's maybe brought healing to those just miraculously from him. His hand has been extended to us, and we have a responsibility not to respond out of trying to gain something from God. We don't gain anything. We don't obligate God. He's not held hostage by us by any means. But out of gratitude of my heart and out of thankfulness, you have enriched my life, Lord. My life is not about me and how I can enhance me. It's about you and how I can give you glory. Which means he wants to inconvenience your world continually so that he can reign and rule in areas that you've claimed to be your own, and he wants it released under his lordship, and he knows what that is, and that's an ongoing thing. If we were to say it's no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me, that means there has to be a continual surrender on a continual basis to the Lord. And the verse 11, the one who's delivered me to you has the greater sin. Obviously, those who brought Jesus to Pilate could be Caiaphas. It could be Judas. Judas has a greater sin. He had the greater light, and he rejected it. He had the greater position. He had the Old Testament scriptures. He allowed people to declare Jesus was God in human flesh. But he chose to follow the devil. Let's look at just the last few verses here. From then on, Pilate sought to release him, and the Jews cried out, saying, if you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. So they're saying Jesus claimed to be king. He is. He's king of the Jews. And they're trying to take that title and provoke Pilate to make a decision of judgment. Pilate therefore heard that saying. He brought Jesus out, and he sat down in the judgment seat on the pavement in Hebrew called Gabbatha. And now it was in the preparation, the day of the Passover, and about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, now he just said, behold the man. He's saying, behold your king. And they cried out, away with him. Away with him, crucify him. Pilate says, shall I crucify your king? And the chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. That is a hot, hostile lie. They hate Caesar. They hate Rome. They were hoping Christ would flip it on Rome and set up his kingdom now. But in this desire of deep hatred for Jesus, it's worth it. I'll call King Caesar if that's what it takes. What price would you sell out the Lord Jesus Christ? What price? What will it take? When would you sell out the Lord? Then he delivered him to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. It appeared that Jesus was on trial before Pilate, but in an even greater sense, Pilate was on trial before Jesus. Pilate failed his test. In fear of the crowd, he sent a man who he knew to be innocent to be tortured and to be crucified. We may today do exactly what Pilate did. He's an example of a man who lacks decision of character, who does not possess the courage of his convictions, who tries to compromise with wrong, who disobeys conscience through fear of personal loss. We need to be alert in these days, because it has already come down hard upon us as a church, upon you as followers of Jesus Christ. We're living in the final days, brothers and sisters. You know that to be true. And the animosity and the hostility is out there ever so strong. It doesn't take much. You can look at your news feed or whatever else that's against you. They say with Israel, just give them additional property. It is a lie. Just stay with me for a moment. The worship team's coming up as I conclude with this. Just want to illustrate the hostility. You have Israel, a small little country, about the size, they say, of New Jersey. You look at a map and you see the huge geographical Muslim nations all around it. And you want more territory. You want to take it from the land that God gave the people. You say, why can't we have peace? Here is the truthful illustration right now. There would be peace today in the Middle East if the Muslim nations surrendered all their weapons. Israel doesn't want any of their property or territories. They want to live in peace. And I would be certain there would be peace in the Middle East immediately. Let me follow through with the conclusion. Let's switch the scenario around. Let's say Israel says, I'm all for peace. We'll shut down all of our weapons, ammunition, tanks, and everything. We'll just get rid of it all. They will be in the Mediterranean Sea by the end of the day. That's the truth today. And underneath that, it is a spiritual battle. That's where it comes from. And where we're at, it's a spiritual battle we're engaged in. We battle spiritually through prayer, but we must stand for God's word, no compromise, no special exceptions and exemptions to be culturally cool or relevant. Don't hop on that train. Stay faithful to the word of God and stand strong for Jesus. Behold the man. Amen. Let's stand. Father, before this last worship song, we just bring our hearts before you, and we pray, and I pray that my heart would have if I want to have a greater awe for you, a greater sense of love for beholding you, the man, my king, my Lord, it's not dependent upon anybody else. It depends upon my response to you today and each day. To have a greater awe of you is to have a greater yielding heart and a yielding spirit for your will. A desire not to feast on the things this world has, but to feast upon your word. So bless your fellowship here, Lord. Bless the believers. Thank you for these brothers and sisters. And I do pray, if there's anyone here or anyone watching now or listening later, if you are not certain about this Jesus we're talking about, he ends up dying on a cross and is buried in a tomb, and he rises again from the dead. And no person in all of human history has ever accomplished that. He conquered death. He paid the price for our sin, so we can be forgiven today and have the assurance of eternity forever. So ask for forgiveness. Heavenly Father, I ask you to forgive my sins. Jesus, you are God. Thank you for dying for my sins. I accept the free gift of eternal life. I love you, Lord, in Jesus' name.